you may be a lady here sitting and thinking, how is this going to apply to me tonight? Well, you can say, well, I know that I don't want to be anything like this woman portrays. I don't want to exhibit, I don't want to even go there. I don't want to be flirtatious in my actions, even though that I don't have any heart to do any damage to anyone. But I just don't want to learn from her ways. And I don't want to be, I don't want her to be my example. And so we can really see from her life to say, I really don't want to be like this. I want to be like the Proverb 31 woman. And so that's something that we can think about. But also at the same time, some of the things he mentioned about her description, which we're going to go through, at the same time, some men can actually use some of the things that she uses to lure women, to make them feel vulnerable, to catch them, use them, and leave them. So we can see at the same time it can be applicable to ladies. So we see, and we're going to read from verses 1. We'll start from chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold to hell, on hell. Unless thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thou honour unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger, and thy morn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. And so we'll stop there, and we'll just say a word of prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we just come before you and thank you for this portion of Scripture. We know that all Scripture is given by you for our building, for our perfecting. Father, we know that we're not perfect, but we desire to be perfected. And so tonight we ask and pray that you'd help us to be alert, focused, and Father, help our hearts to simply adhere the Word of God tonight for your glory and for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the testimony of, Father, our profession. Please, Lord, help us bring glory to your name through our life that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at first place, we see in verse 3, he gives a description of a strange woman. Now, if you look throughout the Bible, you may see the mention of a strange woman. You might say, well, what is a strange woman? Who is she? What's her characteristics like, and what is she like? And so predominantly a strange woman is one, if you see in chapter 7 of Proverbs, and we won't go there, we'll probably turn there another day, but if you look at chapter 7, it talks about how she lures a simple-minded man and says to him, listen, my husband is gone, the goodman of the house is gone, he won't be back for days. And so in other words, we see that a strange woman is one that is looking to commit adultery, all right? And then another one is perhaps she would be a person that is not married but wants to simply break up a relationship, is seeking to cause death to a life or death to a marriage. She has an agenda to simply lure men that are married and simply, ruin their life. And so you say, well, is that what a strange woman does? Well, some of them do intentionally and some of them don't. So there are some people, or some at least ladies, that would go out there deliberately trying to break up marriages, deliberately hunting for that simple-minded person. And so we need to see that a strange woman is one that is wants to try to destroy lives, and we're going to see that in a moment, but also is one that wants to violate the word of God. Okay, so we see here, first of all, she's deceitful. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, for her lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. She uses flattery words to entice or tempt the man. By the way, again, like I mentioned, men can do this to women. And this is perhaps even a greater force to women, because men are stimulated by the eyes and ladies are stimulated by the ear. So you might get a man that would simply lure you by saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, just to get you and then leave you. And there's some men that do that. But in this situation, the Bible says that she's a smooth talker. She's a sweet talker. And the contrast here is honey and oil. Sweet talker, smooth talker. And so this is words that can stir up lustful passions in the heart of a man. And trying to lure him and provoke the mind, if you would. Arouse the mind. And by the way, keeping away from movies and websites and books and television that contain sexual articles and adult themes would be a help. I said even adult themes. You might be watching something and they say adult themes, and you send your kids perhaps away that ought not to watch it. But you know what? There are some things that we ought not to hear. You know, some sweeping statements. I mean, this world is really corrupted. And when it comes to sexuality and different things like that, they have no shame whatsoever. It's getting worse and worse. And so we need to, if we want to help ourselves, I've always said this, that if God wants to deliver us from temptation, then we need to make sure that we are not inviting things in our lives. We are not purposely inviting. It's called, let me say this, and another word that people don't like, it's called separation. We need to separate ourselves from things that will feed the flesh, that will arouse the mind. That when she comes, we're not easily tempted, that we can easily flee from her ways, and we can say, you know what, I know this talk. I'm not numb to it. I can see what she's doing. In other words, you're not yielding to the temptation. You're not falling for her trap. Because words can be used as bait. And sometimes you need to see through those words, but a simple person won't. And especially if he's dabbling with some things or seeing some things, hearing some things that they not ought, you know, ought not to see. Now let me say this, and I'm going to say it. No one is strong enough to flirt in the face of temptation. I don't care who you are, how old you are, where you're from, how long you've been a Christian. No one's strong enough to flirt in the face of temptation. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 26 says, regarding the strange woman, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And so many of them have gone, she's destroyed many of them. Leads us to our next point, number two, she's destructive. In verse 4, look at that. So she might be a sweet talker, smooth talker, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a what? Two-edged sword. She might speak sweetly and in a sweet, smooth way, but at the end of it is bitterness. Bitter. You know, when I was going through this, it reminded me about another proverb. Leave your finger there, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. I love this proverb. It contrasts really with this passage, Proverbs chapter 20. Have a look at verse, if you would, verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Remember the honeycomb. But afterward, his mouth shall be filled with what? Gravel. So in the beginning, it's all good. It's great. But afterward, the person that yields to her is destroyed. She destroys lives. In the beginning, it's great, looks good. But at the end of it, you understand that there is an end to sin. There's a season that it will end. And at the end of it, is bitterness, destruction, and it comes to a point where this person that yields to her lacks discretion and understanding. You say, why? Well, he's not foreseeing the outcome if he yields to this person. That takes us to another Proverbs. Go to chapter 22 and look at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and what does he do? Hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. So the one that is wise and has understanding and wisdom and discretion can see that, yeah, hey, I'm looking ahead. I'm not just looking for the here and now and what I can get and temporal pleasures. I'm looking how this person can end my life. And that's what a wise person does. Because if you don't look at it that way, then you can come to the point of your life where death can occur. She's deadly. That's the next point. She is absolutely deadly. Notice verse 5. Her feet go down to hell. Her steps take hold. Her feet go down to death. And her steps take hold on hell. That's her end. Death. The stench of death. I mean, death and hell and destruction. And anyone that falls into the lies of her words will fall into the pit. And hell is a picture of bitterness and wormwood and a result in the suffering of a two-edged sword. However, the pain regarding this, the pain in this area is worse. You say, why? Because hell is forever, never ending. There's no end. And we know, we understand, even as Christians tonight, that the only way out is what? Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. That's the only way out. That's the only way out. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll come back. I think it's good just to stop here and understand the difference between a believer and non-believer. Again, as we saw in this morning, in Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians 5 is similar to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 5, notice verse 1. Notice verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice the next verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Doesn't that remind you of Colossians chapter 3, what we read this morning? And if that doesn't remind you, notice the next couple of verses. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Notice this word again, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, can a Christian fall back, if you would, to lustful ways? Absolutely. But we ought not to. Why? Because we have the new man. We have light now. We don't have to yield to sin like we used to yield to sin. Now I think to myself, without God and the Holy Spirit, man, I'll just be a statistic. Honestly. Without God, His Word, His Holy Spirit, my marriage will be down the drain. You know, even as a Christian, the temptation of this world has a pull upon us. Can you imagine without the power of God and without the Word of God and the armor of God? Can you imagine? But the encouragement for us is, but now, In other words, there was a time that you walked like that, but now you ought not to walk like that. You're the children of light. Walk ye therefore. Yeah, the worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian or to a person is not an unbeliever falling into this out of ignorance, but rather a believer falling into this. Can you be forgiven? Absolutely. But mate, the guilt. Oh, and we'll see later on, and we'll come to understand that a little later on. But notice also, number four, turning back to verse 6, she's depraved. Not only she's deadly, but she's depraved. Notice verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. She's unpredictable. She's given to change. She does not know what she wants. She doesn't want to enter into the door of life, nor does she allow others to consider the holiness of God. And again, it reminds me of Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. In other words, don't be a person that one day or one week or one month or one year, you're going to fear the Lord and then you're going to stop fearing the Lord. You're going to forsake the guide of your youth. And you say, well, if you look at a couple of verses, a couple of chapters prior to this one, that's what happens. To one that simply falls into this pit, either being a strange woman or yielding to the strange woman, is you're forgetting the God of your youth. You're not fearing the Lord anymore. There's no more this sense of conviction in your life like there once was. Listen, there's no more sensitivity to sin. You don't fear God. You don't care anymore. Imagine coming to the point of your life as a Christian where you just don't care anymore. That's dangerous, isn't it? And surely it's really, that's a depraved person. That's depraved thinking. That's how we used to be. We're just careless, living life without any care of the world, depraved. Not even God is in our thoughts. And so therefore, this person is influenced by this lady that is also unpredictable where she stands, what she's doing. He's lured. He follows her rather following God, following the way of truth. So can a person ever come to that point of their life? Have a look at the godly men. And then we see the result, if you would, of yielding. Let it be the result of yielding, verses 9 to 12. What does it cause? In verse 9, it causes shame. Proverbs 5:9, lest thou give thy honour unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Oh, there are many times the psalmist says, oh, please, Lord, don't let the enemy triumph against me. Don't let him say, Don't give him an excuse to blaspheme the name of God. And here we see that, I think, of Samson and his relationship with Delilah, how it brought himself dishonor and caused the enemy to triumph against him. Shame. And it brought, therefore, honor to his enemies. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. The Bible says, Proverbs 13 and 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And then second of all, we see the result of yielding to the strange woman, you suffer loss. Notice verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You say, how does that happen? What happens by deceit? There are many people that have married other people that have caused them to sign their will over. They've been that wooed and that deceived and that, you know, deluded by the strange woman that they've taken off their family members off the will and put her name on the will. So does that happen? Absolutely. Outside of God, outside the presence of God, outside the Word of God, and you're just, you know, not thinking anymore. You're like deluded, deceived. That's what deception is. It is. And any one person can fall in that deception, that thinking. And so you can suffer loss. Though I think about King David also. I know Bathsheba wasn't really an adulterous woman. He sought her out and he caused her to yield to him. Yeah, at that particular point, he was a bad king. He was in a place that I believe was out of God's will, should have been in battle. And therefore, being out of God's will cause you to be tempted. And he cast his eyes on Bathsheba, caused her to yield. But I think about how he committed all that and he lost his son because of it. There's a loss. Every time we commit something that is destructive to, there could be a loss at the end of it. I think about how he lost the blessings of building the temple. Wow. Now, I think it's best that we stop here just for a moment and ask this question. Is it worth it? We can even say this, is it worth not waiting on God's will to marry a godly person and marrying an unworldly person that doesn't love God? Is it worth it? Because in that sense as well, I know it's not, you know, in our passage, but in that sense, we can lose many things as well. You can lose God's will or best for your life. It's not worth it. Waiting on God and keeping his word, now that's where we should stand. But many can't wait on God. They're anxious, they're frustrated, it's not working, their prayers are not being answered, so they go ahead of God, or they just really start pulling scripture out of context and start making it work for them. And that's wrong. At the end of that, you're going to suffer loss. Is it worth losing your ministry for a little pleasure? Is it worth losing your family? Is it worth losing the blessings of God? It's not worth it. Yes, you can be forgiven, but as a Christian, you'll suffer loss. You'll suffer the consequences of your actions. We'll reap what we sow. I remember one of my lecturers in Bible college. When I heard about this news, it went public, he confessed it. I remember he had three children and he was married. He was called to the mission field. I would not say what country, but he fell and committed adultery. And when I heard this, I was very much discouraged. I was a single man at the time and I began to be fearful of getting married. Really. Because this is a lecturer that I looked up to that taught me Bible. Again, I'm not going to say what subject he taught me, but he taught me Bible. This man taught the Word of God. Now, I understand that I shouldn't be surprised because I know it happened to the best of men and godly men in the Bible, but it was still discouraging. Really, it was heartbreaking. I would cry out to the Lord and I would say, Lord, what happened? You know what he lost? He lost his three children. He lost a good wife. For what? You suffer loss. And it's not worth it. Not at all. Not at all. Some young people think that when they have the godly parents or they have some sort of authority in their life and they teach them the Bible and teach them separation and teach them principles, they sometimes think in their heart, well, you know, they restricted me from having fun or a good time, or they restricted me. But, you know, if you can't look at it in that sense. If they really love you and they're teaching you the Word of God, and not only that, but sometimes we can even look at God in that way. They don't have it in for you. They want the best for you. They want God's best for you. They don't want you to suffer loss. They don't want you to simply, next point, live a stressful life. Have a look. Verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. What happens to someone that suffers loss? Comes to the point of their life and realize that, where's the honey gone? No more honey. Well, sometimes they go drink themselves and to drown their sorrows. And they lose their health. Sometimes they take drugs to numb what just happened. And they lose their health. Sometimes you can perhaps catch HIV. Sleeping around and going here and going there and lose your health. Slowly die. You see, in Hollywood, many of them are committing suicide. Elvis Presley died at the age of 42 because of that lifestyle that he lived. Actually, there was a statement made by him at one night when he finished one of the concerts. I believe they found a letter scrunched up, not in the bin, but next to the bin. And one of the maids of that hotel read it and they said, so I can't remember the whole thing. But they said he actually noted in there saying, they're all gone now. I feel alone. All that hype, all that, you know, fakeness. If you want to call it that, and that's what it is, he ended up getting sick of it. But it's like a trap. Like, you know, you get trapped and you feel like you can't get yourself out of it. They're all gone. I feel alone. Help me, Lord. I remember someone quoting that. I don't know if it was genuine or real or whatever, but maybe you can look it up. But I wouldn't be surprised, because some of his songs were, you know, he kind of knew about the Lord, didn't he? He had some sort of background in Christianity in his upbringing. Stressful life. Pulling out your hair, losing your health, getting sick in that regard. But thirdly, notice the regret. The regret. Verses 12 to 13. And he says, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Number one, he despised instruction. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was sick of hearing, if you would, Bible messages on the subject. Sick of hearing it. Sick of hearing his. He just wants to go and have fun. Or maybe he was curious about what it would be like. Sometimes when I go to camps, I tell the children or the young teens, I say, look, listen, I've been there, done that. And by the way, it's not a privilege. I didn't have the privilege to be there and have done that. You know, Scott, you can understand that. It's not a privilege to go out and try these things and realize that these things only cause scars and regret and sorrow and you suffer loss. I say, you don't have to go out there and try how it'd be like to know that it's not good. You don't have to do that. You just can see the God's word and he'd tell you it's not good. He'd tell you it doesn't last. He'd tell you it's a lie. He'd tell you it's all fake. There's no true happiness in that. There's no peace in that. There's regret when you despise instruction from your teachers or from your father or your godly parents. When you despise reproof. Oh, they always tell me not to do that. Always preaching not to do this. I'm sick of it. Despise them. I'm sick of hearing, oh, fear God and obey God. I'm just sick of that. I'm over it. Despise. And if you look at perhaps one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying, because there can become a point in our life we can just be sick of being preached at. We can be sick of our parents telling us what to do. And he lives in regret. At this point, it was too late. What's done is done. By the way, there is a difference between being remorseful and being repentant. Paul the Apostle speaks about that in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of," but he goes on to say, "but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And we know what happened to Judas. He had some regret, but there was no evidence that he repented, because it was a worldly sorrow that led him to his death. Is it right to feel remorseful and regret? Yes, but would that lead you to repent toward God? But don't let it be too late. You know why this is put in for us here, right now? Because God doesn't want it to be in our lives too late. It was too late for that rich man, wasn't it? What was done is done. He was reminded, he says, "Remember the time that you had good things and Lazarus evil things?" So what do you mean evil things? Good things, isn't it the other way around? Well, in the context of that passage, it's talking about how that rich man lived it up in sin. Eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that Lazarus lived a restricted, narrow life. He was the typical example of being poor in spirit. And one of them suffered in such a way that they were remorseful. They were regretting the life that they lived, but it was too late. Also, can I at least go tell my family? All of a sudden, I wanted to be a preacher. And so don't let it be too late for you. Don't sit in the seat of saying, "Oh man, I messed up." Hearken, if you would, to reproof. Hearken to instruction. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And then, second of all, disobeyed godly counsel. Proverbs 5:13, "And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." Wow. We know from reading Psalm 1:1 who's blessed. We know that passage, Psalm 1:1. One that is blessed, that hearkens to the word of God, and one person's not blessed when he hearkens to the counsel of the world. And who's the ruler of the world? Satan. He lives in regret because he disobeyed godly counsel. When we read Proverbs 5, and if we look at Proverbs 5 and we look at verses... it's not there in your notes. You might want to jot it down in Proverbs 5. Have a look. Let's go back there in Proverbs 5 and look at have a look at verse 7. It says, "Hear me now, therefore." Notice this unique statement right here. "O ye children." Speaking with to his son, but now he makes it a broad statement. Everyone. "Listen, hearken, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." That's why I entitled it, "Keep away from strange women." Don't even go next to them. Run! Head for the hills. Put your Joseph running shoes on and just run away from Potiphar's wife when she comes. Man, she's coming to destroy life. Perfect example of what we should do was in the life of Joseph, wasn't it? Perfect example. And you say, how did he do it? How did he have the strength to do it? He had one thing in mind. He did not want to displease God. How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? The prodigal son said the same thing. He said, "I have sinned against heaven." And David said the same thing. He said, "Oh, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord. Psalm 51. Did he sin against Uriah? Absolutely. But sin is ultimately against God. And when you have it in your heart and mind and saying, I want to fear God. I don't want to displease God. I want to just be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I don't want to break God's heart. That will be the very key of keeping away from the things that we ought not to touch, see, hear, the very thing. It's not about, listen, please listen. It's not an issue about legalism. It's an issue about loving God, keeping his word. I mean, I tell you, the best kind of standard Jesus ever put was cut off your arm and pluck out your eye. I mean, you want to look at a standard, have a look at that. Pretty crazy. But what's he saying? Keep away. Don't walk there. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Just don't. Keep away. And then we look at the verses right in the beginning, and we'll close with these. Attend. Admonition. Listen. Attend means to prick up the ears. To hearken. Prick them up. Listen. Listen. Unto my wisdom. Why your wisdom, Solomon? Because God gave it to you. And I've been through it. I'm a byproduct of disobeying the wisdom that God has given me. Listen, hearken, attend. Before he goes on to even begin to tell him about the strange woman, please listen to me. Bow your ear. Listen, bow your ear means to bend down and listen attentively. Listen to my understanding. It's, you know, God is called, you know, Jesus said it many times. He that have an ear, let him hear. How many times did he say that in the book of Revelation to the seven churches? Because he says this is important. You don't want to miss this. And I'm afraid so many people live a life of regret. They're sitting in prison. They're sitting in hell because they just failed to listen. They failed to pay attention. They were fiddling and playing with their whatever. They were thinking about other things, playing with their phone, posting things on Facebook and doing things in class under the word where they were supposed to listen to the word of God. I say to the inmates, you know, you're in prison not because you decided one day to get up and say, I want to put up my cap and shoes and clothes and I want to go to prison today, you know. Can't wait. No. You know what happened? There were a series of events that you said, no, I'm not going to listen to my parents. No, I'm not going to listen to my teacher. No, I'm not going to listen to the police officer. Forget it. There were a series of events. When you see someone fall, they did not fall overnight. Slowly, slowly, they were disrespecting authority in their life and they were pushing aside the word of, or the wisdom of, number one, their parents, which were God appointed in their life. And then he says there, regard, take heed, observe to do. Regard discretion. In other words, if you listen up, if you hearken unto, you're better, it will be better for you to simply do what I tell you. And when you do, when you regard what I tell you, that's discretion. You're going to be wise. You're not going to forget. You've actually, hey, it's in your ear and in your heart. You're paying attention. So when it comes to the crunch, you know what to do. You know to apply the words that I've given you. He says, keep knowledge that you may keep it. Guard, protect, preserve knowledge. Knowledge is strength. It's to know. And God wants us to keep it and not lose it. Why? Because it's strength. You say, what do you mean strength? Well, the knowledge of God is strength. Strength. I mean, right in our passage, what do we see? We see a woman that is a two-edged sword. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says that the word of God is sharper, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I love that. That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to put out and undermine the sweet words of a strange woman and the smooth sayings. Now, the word of God is powerful to shut her up and keep me away. I remember one time, there's a few people here tonight, I don't think you've heard the story. Anyone heard the story about I have my soup? Anyone? I have my soup. I'll be quick and we're done. When I was coming up to Newcastle, I was praying about Newcastle. I was fasting and praying at this particular time. I was still single. And I was driving up to Newcastle, still fasting, and came to the place here where used to be the Formula One. Right now it's Ibis. And I just wanted a little room. I didn't care about fancy anything. I just wanted to sleep. And I was just there to seek and go and see different places. And sure enough, I went to break the fast. And they had a vending machine, chocolate and chips. I thought, it's a bad way to break your fast. Really. So anyway, this lady comes around the corner. And I'm not by this true story, anyway undermining her in any way, shape or form. I'm just letting you know what had happened. She came with shorts, footy shorts, about up to here, and she had a jacket on with nothing underneath, and it was zipped up to here. And she said to me, do you know where there is a microwave? I said, microwave? I didn't even know there's a microwave. Apparently there was a microwave and fridge that everyone can share there. And so sure enough, she went down and the hallway, and I just followed to see maybe if I could find something. If not, take a drive, get something else. Didn't really want to break my fast with junk food, so... Sure enough, she found the microwave, the microwave, and then not far around the bend, there was a soup machine. Great. I don't mind soup, you know. It wasn't that hot of a day. It was a good day for soup, and so I went and got some soup and began to stir the soup, and then because we were so close to one another, she was waiting for her food to finish. We had small talk and said, what were you doing here? And things of that nature. I said, what are you doing here? She said, well, I'm just traveling around Australia for 1 year. I said, wow. I said, how do you earn money? She said, I'm a masseuse. I said, oh, okay. So she'll go from place to place and put her ad in the paper and people will call her up and they'll come to her hotel and she'll give them a massage. Now, I didn't know what kind of massage she'd give. I didn't want to ask. I was already at this time thinking Proverbs. She goes, are you alone? I said, yeah. She goes, oh, my name is, I forget her name, really. All I can think about is the book of Proverbs in my head ringing. And she goes, how about you come in my room and we'll have a drink? Now, mind you, I've never had that in my whole life, a woman asked me to go to the room. When I was back in the world, I used to try to pick up the girls and use sweet, you know, smooth sayings. Pick-up lines, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it wasn't even a pick-up line, it was straightforward. Why don't you come in the room? I've got my soup. That's all I said, I'm telling you, I was just finished. Were you tempted? Flesh. She was a fair lady to look upon? Absolutely. Were you tempted? Was I tempted? She goes, I'm not talking about that drink. No, drink, you know, the place there and it's made of beautiful wine that you could go, the area of Newcastle and the outskirts of Newcastle, they have a lot of wine, you know. She goes, you know, drink. I said, I have my soup. And at this time, she thought, this guy's nuts. And we were walking at the same time. And I got my card out. It wasn't a key, it was a card. And I slipped it straight in as quick as I can. as quick as I can because I did not want to know what room she went into. I didn't want to know. Put it in, push the door. I don't know where I put the soup, but I fell straight to my face. I said, "Dear God, help me." The devil knows when to come, doesn't he? Breaking my fast right there and there. Had I yielded to her, there was no one there. There was no one there. I hadn't been married. I'm not married. Had I yielded to that, I guarantee you I wouldn't be behind this pulpit. I wouldn't be. Would you be forgiven? Absolutely. Would you suffer loss? Man, I'd suffer loss just being the guilt overcome my mind. I wouldn't be able to preach. I don't know how long it would take to recover from this thought, but you read Psalm 51. I don't know how long it took David to recover. I don't know how long it did, but he said, "God, deliver me from the bloody guiltness, the guilt that comes, the shame. I'd be finished." And that was in my mind, the Holy Spirit saying, "It's not worth it. It's 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 not." Praise God, I have a beautiful wife. Praise the Lord, 4 kids right now. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness to me, and I don't deserve it. So what do you say this for? Because I believe that one decision that I've made can ruin my life. If I yielded to her and not kept away, bye-bye, Charlie. See ya. Finished. Thank God for the quick and powerful word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword that helped me keep away. What's going to help you keep away? This. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Where should a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word. If anything is going to help you, it's this blessed book. Saturate your mind in it. Breathe it. Live it. Embrace it. Hold it. For it's thy life. It really is. Let's pray.